Gracious God, we pray that you would be with us today. As we turn to your scriptures, as we turn toward you, we pray that you would help us to hear you, help us to recognize you, and help us to follow you better. We pray these things today and always. In Jesus' name, amen. Two camels were walking along, and the baby camel asked the mother camel, "Mom, why do we have these huge three-toed feet?" And his mother replied, "Well, son, your toes help you stay on top of the soft sand when we walk across the desert. It's a feature. You were designed this way. It helps you move across the sand." A few minutes later, as they walked along, the baby camel asked, "Mom, why do I have these long eyelashes?" His mother replied, "Well, son, your eyelashes help keep the sand out of your eyes on our long trips through the desert." A few minutes later, the baby camel asked, "Mom, what are those for?" His mother, who's getting a little impatient at this point, said, "Well, son, your humps store water for our long treks across the desert so you can go without drinking for long periods of time." "That's great, Mom," the baby camel said. "We have huge feet to stop us sinking in the sand, long eyelashes to keep the sand out of our eyes, huge humps to store water. But Mom,"
"Yes, son?"
"Why are we in a zoo?" And the problem is an obvious one. It seems a little silly if you were made to go, equipped to go, sent to go. What happens if you don't go? Frankly, the same thing may be true of us as well as Christians. Given everything we need so we can join God on God's mission and in his ministry, wherever he may be, and yet most of us have ordered our lives in such a way where we don't have to join him in his ministry and in his mission. I mean, God's given us his word, he's given us prayer, he's given us a Christian community, he's given us the life-changing gospel, everything we need to join him in what he's doing, and yet it still remains so hard for us to join. So often we'd still just rather sit on the sidelines. And yet, what if God has made us, designed us for more? But let me back up. Because today we come to the end of our series, our first series on missions. We will come back. We come to the end today, and we've been looking at outreach. We've been looking at how we as a people have not only been called and gathered together, but we've also been sent out. As we have been reminded, our faith doesn't only get lived out in here. It's not only for our own personal benefit. It's not only between us and God, but instead, much of our faith actually is supposed to get lived out there. In how we serve, in how we sacrifice, in how we live, and how we love. This is what it means for us to be the church in action. It's not just about what happens in here. It's also about what happens out there. What's more, as we go out in faith, we may find God already at work out there. And so really what we're doing is joining him in what he's already doing. And as we do, we may find that we're drawn closer to God as we join him on his mission in his world. But this can only happen as we remember that we are a people who have been sent, and then as we actually go. As we recognize that God has placed us where we are, in our neighborhoods, in our companies, in our schools, in our sports, in our families, because he is already there and he wants us to join him there on his mission. And so it's worth asking the question, what does it mean for us to be a people who have been sent? What does it look like for us to be a people who go? Why would God send us? And where has God sent us? And to what ends have we been sent? I mean, at the end of the day, what is God hoping to do in us and by us and through us towards his world? This is one of the things that I have been struck by and struggled with as I've worked on this series. Because I think a big part of the point of this series is that we are to change our outlook, change our awareness, change our attitude toward the world and toward ourselves. As we become a people who understand that we have been sent, we look for ways where we can partner with God in what God is at work doing in the world. It means that we are ready to work, willing to go, able to serve, and therefore we do whatever we can for anyone and everyone. In many ways, what we've been talking about is taking on a missional, a sent posture. It's almost like you could think of it this way. If Jesus himself were to show up in power to you later today and commission you by name and say, "You need to go far away. I have a place I've chosen for you. I need you to go somewhere far away, far from your comfort, far from your control, far from your culture, far from your home, and I need you to go do my work in that place, far from here." And he's Jesus, so you're taking this pretty seriously now. He has shown up in your room and called you to go, and he's brought a map with him. He's like, "Right there, that's where I want you to go." As you start to process that, what preparations would you make? What would you pack? What would you do when you arrive? Who would you want to meet when you get there? How would you hope to conduct yourself in this foreign place? How would you keep yourself on track in the faith? What would you set out to do? And remember, you'll have to be in a culture, but not of the culture. You'll have to be winsome, but not phony. You'll have to look for where God is at work, but also get to work yourself. You'll have to follow Jesus closely as you also invite others to follow. And of course, I mean, when you get there, and frankly, before you get there, prayer is going to be important. You're going to want to start doing that more, I'll tell you right now. Probably should open your Bible more. We could start there as well. Fellowship and community is going to be important from where you get sent. And then when you get there, you're probably going to want to kind of establish some fellowship and community there pretty quick. Worship's going to be important. But now I've got some good news for you and then some good news for you. First, the good. Everything that I just said has happened in that you are called to go. And now here's the good news. For now, at least, instead of calling you somewhere far, far away, apparently, he's called you here. For now, at least. But this means that all of us still should be living this different kind of life that I was just talking about. But with more of a missional posture, a sent posture. Looking for where is God here, what is God doing here, and how can I join God on his mission? And then you go to work, and you're like, where is God here today? It's Monday morning. I'm having trouble without the coffee really kicking in yet, but apparently God is here at work, and he's doing something. How can I be more aware of what God's doing? Maybe you go to lunch later that day. God is here doing something. Where is God and how can I partner with God in what God's doing? You go home. You go to your kids' sports practice. You go to all the different places we go. Where is God? What is God doing? And how can I join God in that? I think this is what we've been talking about. As if you are a foreign missionary, and yet you don't have to go anywhere. It's kind of the best of both worlds right now. That's not to say God won't send you somewhere far away at some point. But for now, God has called you right here. but not just to be. God has called you to be a missionary where you are. Okay, with all of that as a lot of background and kind of a mini pre-sermon, I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 96 today. Psalm 96. While you're turning there, I'll remind you that over the past few weeks in this series, we've been kind of expanding our reach farther and further outward. As we looked at compassion locally, maybe with our neighbors, as we looked at justice a little bit more broadly. And then last week, Joe took us not just to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but to the ends of the earth. Today, we will see how we and the gospel are called to reach out even farther and maybe even more expansively. Not only out to the world, but maybe to all of creation. And so let's read Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. Amen. Clearly, this is an excellent passage about worship. Almost to the point where it seems like I read the wrong passage for today after my very, very long intro. Because this psalm is all about worship. Sing to the Lord a new song. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Let all creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. Frankly, at first glance, the only part of this that is vaguely missional is that echo of justice and righteousness right there at the end. It reminds us of where we were 2 weeks ago from our Amos passage, let justice roll on like a river, righteousness, like a never-failing stream. And to be fair, this is an excellent psalm about worship. And yet, if we dig a little bit deeper, we may find something wholly unexpected. Because that worship reaches farther than we would expect. And that worship may cause us to respond in different ways. And that worship may invite us into a different kind of life. And so as we look back at this psalm, I wanted us to notice three things. First, I want us to see what we are to do. Second, I want us to recognize the expansiveness of the good news. And finally, to see if we can't make a connection between our worship and our service. And so as we look back at the beginning of this passage, we notice how it starts in worship. We begin by bursting into song because the Lord, for the Lord, to the Lord is our God. Clearly, the psalmist has experienced a new expression of God's grace and God's blessings and therefore needs a new song to sing about God in worship. But then there's this interesting twist to our psalm, and it's one that I don't think I've ever seen before. After starting with worship, a threefold sing, 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 there's this profound shift as the psalmist then instructs us to proclaim his salvation, declare his glory. As I recently heard one of my good friends note, there's a strangeness in this psalm. Sing, 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 evangelize. Because, of course, to proclaim, to declare, to say, all involves us telling, sharing the good news with others. In other words, this worship has seemingly overflowed out of the sanctuary and out into the world. And notice where this overflow goes, to who? It says among the nations, among all peoples, to all families of nations, to all the earth. In other words, this message isn't just for us, but it's something that God has always been trying to move outwards. We don't just speak of it in our homes, not just in our church, but in our neighborhoods and in our communities and out among the peoples. The clear implication here is that we are to go and we are to tell. And this makes sense because remember, Jesus often tells us that we are his hands and his feet. We are the body of Christ. We are his strategy for changing the world. But of course, none of that works if we don't go, if we don't live, if we don't tell. Don't get me wrong, that isn't to say that Jesus can't do something entirely unexpected or miraculous. But more often than not, Jesus moves through us, which is a problem if we only remain the frozen chosen. Notice, because this is important, it's not that Jesus' strategy isn't a good one. It's that too often we are the ones unwilling to go and do and be. I came across a funny illustration about this. It was two fictional letters. The first one was written by Jesus to his church. Dear church, this is Jesus writing. Dear church, this is my commission to you. In fact, you might even call it a great commission. You are to go to all people everywhere and call them to be my disciples. You are to baptize and teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. Don't forget, I will be with you to help you, even to the end of the world. I will never leave you nor forsake you because I love you. Signed, Jesus. And then we worked on our response and we sent it back. Dear Jesus, we acknowledge the receipt of your recent communication. Your proposal is both interesting and challenging. However, due to a shortage of personnel, as well as several other financial and personal considerations, we do not feel that we can give proper emphasis to your challenge at this time. A committee has been appointed to study the feasibility of the plan. We should have a report to bring to our congregation sometime in the future. You may rest assured that we will give this our careful consideration, and our leadership will be praying for you and your efforts to find additional disciples. We do appreciate your offer to serve as a resource person, and should we decide to undertake this project at some point in the future, we'll get back to you. Cordially, the church. It's one of those funny illustrations that stops being funny about halfway through. And you're like, oh, yeah. Clearly, we have been invited, called, even commissioned to join God in what God's doing. And part of what it means to be a disciple is then to follow, to go, to live, to do. But there's something else in this passage I find interesting. And it's something that echoes all throughout the pages of the scriptures. So often when we think about what God is doing, about the good news of the faith, we tend to focus in on how it is for us. And maybe after that last point, maybe it could be for others too if we go to them and tell them. But what if the mission of God, the ministry of God, the message of the good news stretches even farther than that? What if it's for the whole of creation? You'll notice in the psalm that we aren't the only ones singing a song and declaring a message in worship. It's also the heavens that rejoice. It's also the earth that is glad. It's the sea that resounds, the fields that are jubilant, the trees and the forests that are singing, creation itself rejoicing. In other words, the good news, our faith, is to have an impact upon the whole of creation. This is all throughout the scriptures, but we see another echo of this in Romans chapter 8, verse 19. where it says, "For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." Did you catch that? We are to help bring creation into the freedom and the glory. As Joe talked about last week, all of creation was corrupted in the fall. It was frustrated in its bondage to decay. And yet God's design and redemption and salvation and restoration is for all of creation too. Because when you turn all the way to the book of Revelation, God has fixed, God has made it better. Which is fascinating. Again, so often we think about the good news being only for me. Maybe for you. Possibly for others. But that's where it stops, and yet it doesn't, because it's also for all of creation, waiting, hoping for the good news to be realized. This, of course, means that Jesus' work on the cross wasn't only redemptive and restorative for us, but for all of creation. Which, of course, means that the good news is bigger than we normally make it. Because if sin and death gets undone, everything gets set back to better. Of course, this also means that part of working with God on God's mission is that we are also working for and on and to creation, working to heal and restore and redeem the earth. Last weekend, when I was gone, I was speaking at a men's retreat at a friend's church in Hackberry Creek, just up the road from here, and I repackaged a series that I had done several years ago on work. And in that series, one of the overarching images, one of the things I just repeated over and over and over again, is this little passage that came out of Genesis before the fall, where God calls us to care and cultivate the garden, to till and to tend the garden, to serve and protect the garden. Prior to the fall, God made us to bring more out of creation. God made creation not quite done. God built potential into creation, and then he made us to bring that out, bring it forth. Even there, we see God is on a mission to bring out more and better. And he's made us to partner with him in that. And so for us as Christians, part of our calling is to do the work of restoring all of creation, stewarding all of creation, cultivating and caring for everything, so that creation again can fully worship the Creator. Which brings us to the third thing we see in this psalm. There's a pattern in this psalm, and we've seen it and felt it all throughout this series. Worship somehow leads to serving and sharing. Serving and sharing then leads us back to worship, which leads us back out, which leads us back in. There's this dance throughout scriptures. Worship overflows into service. Service overflows back into worship. As we worship God more, valuing him, learning about him, praising him, we begin to want the things he wants, love the people he loves, care for creation that he cares for, which in turn drives us ever outward into his world. But as we're out there in his world serving and sharing, we see the need and the scope and the work that's required for his mission. Not to mention the beauty and intention and potential and perfection of his plan, which then drives us right back to him in prayer and in worship. As we find God out there at work, we worship God more in here because of what he's already at work doing, which in turn then drives us back out to keep partnering with him. or to think about this a different way. As we get to know the goodness, majesty, heart of God more, as we spend more time with God in prayer and practice, as we experience God's blessing and bounty, how can we not share that? How can we not go serve? How can we not try and invite others into this new way of life, out of that old way of life? How can we not go invite people into worship? The one who is reigning, the one who is God. Because, of course, remember where the series got started. Not just in January, but all the way back around Advent and Christmas time. It started with the incarnation. God coming to us, loving us, becoming like us, becoming one of us, in hopes that we would help him, in hopes that we would return to him. And so, of course, now we are called to do the same thing. We love because he's loved us. We go because he's come to us. We serve because he's served us. I find this series to be convicting if I let it. Because I worry that in my own life, and you might be able to relate to this, I have found a terrible equilibrium that can keep me just far away enough from God, just a minimum of awareness of God, just enough of a lack of time in prayer with God that I don't then also feel an urgency to go or to share or to care for others. I found a balance. It's a terrible, terrible balance. As long as I don't get too close to God, I don't have to get too close to anyone else. If I can keep God just enough at arm's length, and not too far, don't get me wrong, I'm a pastor, but if I can keep him just far enough away, I can keep everyone else there too. I can keep the world at arm's length as well. I can keep myself from seeing God as the source of all my blessings, so I don't really need to give God credit, and therefore I don't need to share. See, if God has given me all my blessings, then I kind of have an obligation to then share that with others. But I worked hard. Technically, I think I earned most of this. So that'll be mine. God, anything extra that you gave me, that I'll have to share. I understand that. But let's face it, that's not that much. I worked pretty hard. Except, of course not. And yet, as we've seen over and over and over again, ours is a God who is on a mission of restoration and redeeming, of healing and of hope, of love and of care. And therefore, he invites us into the same ministry and mission as well. As we get closer to him, he may send us out into his world to be his representatives there. And ironically, as we get closer to other people, that may send us back to him. Because we'll need help. Because we'll need more strength and more patience and more endurance than we have on our own. And thus, worship leads to service, and service leads back to worship, and then back again. He has called us to follow. He has called us out into all of creation. He has called us to worship him and to serve him. And so we go. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the blessings that you have showered upon us over and over and over again. We pray that you would help us be a people who not just worship you, but who follow you. A people who overflow your blessings to others. A people who recognize how much you have given and done for us, such that we then have to overflow that love out to others, which gets hard. which gets scary. Because, Lord, we confess we are people who don't want to go. We don't want to go into our families. We don't want to go into our neighborhoods. We don't want to go to our work. We don't want to go to any of these places and bring you. And yet, how can we not? So, Lord God, we pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds, open up our souls, fill us to overflowing and bursting with who you are, such that we can't do anything but go and share and serve and love. Because this is the model you have given us. This is what you have done for us. Lord, help us draw closer to you and then draw us closer to others. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.